here we are, Palm Sunday, and we're going to approach this. I feel like I've been saying this a lot lately because I feel like we've been in a lot of the scripture probably that's very familiar to a lot of us. For many of you in this room, you know, I don't even want to guess the number of Palm Sundays you've sat in a service. And so you know the account, you know the event, you've seen the kids come up before, you know, wave the palms. That's all like, this is all routine. But I want to just pause and I want to challenge us this morning to recognize that this moment when Jesus comes into town is anything but routine. And we cannot approach the scripture, we cannot approach this moment as we remember this moment as routine. And what should be striking to us this morning, let's just go ahead and get in it. This morning, you know, as the kids are up here and they're waving their palms and everything, I just wonder what they saw on the other side from all of us as they watch us as an example of what it looks like to worship the Lord. And how they would gauge that. Did we look excited? Did we look like we're worshiping the God who saved us? It's something to think about. It's something for us because we model, you know, words fall, they're about this much of teaching. So much more is witnessed and when they watch our actions. Very quickly, children will determine like our words are one thing, but what we do is another. Hopefully they match up, right? And so understand, you know, the crowd here in Jerusalem as they're coming in, this crowd was worshiping Jesus. They were shouting Hosanna, they were praising his arrival, they were excited. And they were saying these things, and they showed up, and they're like, yeah, this is, the Messiah is here. And so understand, they were not, they were confused, or their perspective was off, meaning it was the same event, it was the same thing, they were saying the right things, they were doing the right things, they were even, you know, acting things, or the way that they acted was, you know, one way. And if I were to kind of boil it down, I would boil it down to this, and this is probably one of the first things we try to teach our children, but even the rest of our life, we have to keep reminding ourselves, and that's this. It's the difference between want and need. The difference between want and need. You see, that day as Jesus entered town, the people there that were shouting Hosanna, they wanted a Messiah, and they wanted a Savior in the way that they thought it should be, but they didn't recognize the type of Savior and the kind of Savior that they actually needed. And so identifying want versus need is so important, and I want us to have that in our mind this morning. As we think about kind of the big idea this morning of the message is this, is we often praise Jesus, listen to this, we often praise Jesus for who we want him to be rather than surrendering to who he truly is. We often praise Jesus for who we want him to be rather than surrendering to who he truly is, which is actually what we need. To be honest, I think of the Old Testament and the reflection that I see is the golden calf, right? And if you look at that account, and if I'm sure you've heard it before or read it before, and then when they build that golden calf, again, the first two times they say this golden calf is the Lord or whatever else, they're using the generic term for Lord or for God. But the last time they say it, they use the term that is for God alone. And you see, what they did is they tried to put God into this created thing, into something that is much more easily approached, into something that doesn't require sacrifice, right? And so we, if we're not careful, can do the same thing. And that's really what we see here is they thought they wanted one version of the Messiah. They wanted a version of Jesus that was going to give them comfort, that was going to set them free in the physical. But they didn't recognize the deeper need of what he truly came to do. So if you have your Bibles today, I would invite you to turn to the Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Again, you can look through the different Gospels at this account, and there's small variations, and as many of you have probably heard, you know, the Gospels are, I like the description, it's kind of like, imagine news reporters at the same event, but reporting from different angles or with a different perspective. But it's the same thing, and so you get some nuances. But this year, we're going to go to Luke's gospel, to his account. Chapter 19, the beginning of verse 28. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the version, and invite you to follow along. So it says, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Again, this is Jesus. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. I remember preaching a message here, you know, like if we tried to do that with like a BMW downtown or something like that, and to see how that goes. I've not heard back from anybody. I don't know if anybody ever actually tried it or not, but, you know, that was one thing that we looked at before. But here, you know, it's all laid out. The Lord is, there is a plan here, and it is being carried out. And so, so as they were untying the colt, verse 33, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? So they followed suit, and they said, verse 34, the Lord needs it, they said. And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. Verse 36, as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. I want you to kind of hold that verse just in mind for a minute, and we'll get back around to it. But just remember that they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. And again, we've heard this. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Does this sound great? I mean, if you walked into a church and we were all in unison saying this and worshiping God, like we would, like, yeah, this place has it figured out, right? And so this is, I mean, think about this crowd. This is what the people are saying. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. As he approached and saw the city, again, there's so many like nuances here, and we see this. I mean, just it's you're reading along, okay, I've got it. I see it in my mind, this celebration. He's in there. All the crowds are yelling and cheering, and everything is amazing. And then we come in with this in verse 41, and as he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in your midst. Because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you for these next moments together. God, I pray that you would just open our hearts to receive your word. I pray, Lord, that we would approach this with fresh eyes and understanding. And God, again, you would go beyond the words that are shared this morning to the depths of our being. And God, that the words that are shared, those words would land on good ground, take root in our hearts, and bring about change where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. That last sentence is staggering to me. It's sobering to me that you did not recognize the time when God visited you. And I wonder how many churches today here around the world gather together and are oblivious to whether God visits them that day or not, that the Holy Spirit shows up or not. You see, Palm Sunday, that day in Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, it was loud. They were celebrating. I mean, full of expectation. I mean, all the things that you want, all the things that we desire even to experience, even on a Sunday morning, you know, we want to be excited. You know, we're the people of God. We're worshiping God, and we're worshiping our Savior. And it was that same, I mean, it was like a party. I mean, it was this big event, this big thing happening. And the crowds were there, and they were shouting, they were laying their cloaks down, and palm branches, like we had the kids up here, the palm, and they weren't just like the little shoots that you guys get. You guys would knock each other out if we gave you full branches. But they had branches, you know, they're waving. They're this is an event, this is a moment. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, to the excitement meter is pegged out. Everything you can take in visually or by, you know, hearing it, you're experiencing it in this moment. And the tension here that we see, or what's happening, is that they're praising the right person, but they're praising him for the wrong reasons. You see, they wanted what they wanted, what they desired more than anything was a political deliverer. But you see, Jesus was coming as a spiritual savior. And this will preach today, too. We keep getting duped. And we'll get duped for the rest. It doesn't matter, because you know why? Every person, every political figure is elected, they are a fallen human being that is sinful. And before you start putting faces, I'm talking about all of them. All of them. And unfortunately, I think more and more than ever, you can put whatever party you want to it, they're not professing Jesus as Lord. Or perhaps they're like this, where they're saying it with their mouth, they're doing the lip service, and they look the part, but their heart is far from God. Why do we keep being disappointed? It's because that's what human beings do. We're all guilty of it, right? Before we cast our bony finger of judgment, understand, without the grace and our salvation, the grace of the Lord, we're the same thing. We need a Savior. And here, again, the people there desperately are looking for a political deliverer. And so, you know, as followers of Jesus Christ today, we must learn to recognize not just who Jesus is, but how he is working, what he is doing. We mention this often, you know, it's understanding, you know, we should start in a place of prayer to understand, Lord, what are you doing in this situation, or what are you doing here, and how do we come alongside and walk with what Jesus is doing? Rather than coming up with our own plan, it's like, okay, I'm going to do my thing, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to bless it later. How different would things look if we started from a place of obedience, from a place of saying, Lord, what is the right thing here? How do I step out? What do I need to do? And will you bless me as I do that once we know what God is calling us to do? So we're going to kind of hit three parts here in this account. And, you know, I was praying. I pray and I'm just like, God, how do we approach this just kind of from a little different angle today? And I'm going to try to, this is my best effort, okay? And I prayed about it. I think that the Lord did kind of spool this or stir this. So hopefully this will be a little bit. Maybe you'll get it. But understand that here we, as we look, kind of the three points I would say are like kind of three kings or three versions of the king. The wanted version, my English is great, the got version, and the rejected version, okay? So who they wanted, who they got, and ultimately who they rejected. You with me? Anybody? Okay, good. Then we're on the right track here. So point number one is the king that they wanted, right? A king that they wanted. Another way to say that is basically they wanted a savior on their terms. A savior on their terms. As we read from Luke 19, it says, "Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the what? Disciples." Now understand, it's we're not just talking about the 12. Like, there were many disciples of Christ. Many people followed him. All right? And so here the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully. As we know, the crowd really dispersed by the time he was on the cross, right? But the crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And so this term, Hosanna, you know, Pastor Santiago mentioned it, you know, means to not just save us, but save us now, right? They were desperate to be saved now. From what? In their mind, from the Roman oppression, right? They'd been under that oppression for a long time. And here, and they're also quoting what was found in Psalm. It's called the Messianic Psalm, a Messianic Psalm in Psalm 118. This was carrying over. They knew exactly. They knew what they were saying. They knew it was referencing Old Testament. And they knew all of this was kind of coming to fruition. This was the moment that they had desperately been waiting for. But what was their expectation? As I said, their expectation was first deliverance from the Romans. At this point, they had almost 100 years they had been under Roman rule. Put yourself kind of, we got to kind of get in their shoes a little bit, right? They had been oppressed, and when we don't know what that oppression is, right? We can understand to an extent, a lot of times oppression that we see now, you know, compared to what they're dealing with. I mean, the Romans were not nice people. I mean, they crushed the Jews. They kept them down. They persecuted them. And so they had been under that for nearly 100 years. And so their expectation here was, again, restoration of what? Their power as a nation. They wanted to be restored as a nation, be able to stand on their own. Remember, this is the same nation that, you know, in the Old Testament was destroying, I mean, people, like, you know, civilizations that God was bringing under judgment. But know that that was because the Lord's hand was on them. The Lord was going before them, and so they saw this, and so they were a nation. But again, here at this point, they are not that same power. And that all the stuff that they read in the Old Testament, they want to be restored to that. In one sense, that's understandable, right? They want a freedom. They want to rule themselves, not be ruled by others. And so they're looking for this immediate relief. They're looking for this immediate victory. Here is their Messiah. He's coming into town. Now it's all going to be okay, right? That's where they're at. And the reason for this is because the Savior in their minds was a Messiah of convenience more than anything. You see, they were looking for a Messiah who fixes the problems. What were their problems in their eyes? The Romans. This oppression, all these things that they were experiencing, that was their greatest problem. They were looking for this Messiah of convenience to show up also and align not with his agenda, but with their own agenda. And I have to pause here and wonder how many times, if we're not careful, do we expect the Lord to align to what we're doing, to bless what we're doing instead of understanding, as I said earlier, what is he doing and how do we walk in step with that? One who fixes their problems, aligns with their agenda, and one who meets their timeline, which is now. Like, save us now. And remember, if you're familiar with the Gospels, not long before this, they had tried to force Jesus to become their king. Anybody remember this? It was right after he fed the 5,000. Everybody's super excited, like, yeah, this is our guy. This has to be our guy. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, it says, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is our guy. Right? Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force, which I really would have loved to have seen that, take him by force to make him king, it says that he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So again, this wasn't the first time, and probably a lot of those people that were in this place that we read about in John are probably a lot of the same people that are present now. Like, yes, now he figured it out, gotten on our agenda, now he's here. It's interesting, too, that even the disciples, not to fast forward, you know, too much, and spoiler alert, you know, on the resurrection, but post-resurrection in Acts, we see the disciples, again, right before Jesus is taken up, what they ask is this. He says, they ask, so when they had come together, it says they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Even they kind of were like, is this it? I mean, they're post-resurrection now. You're talking like, okay, you went to the cross, You rose on the third day. Here we are. Now is this it? And he says to them, verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. So again, Jesus is trying to say, you know, you're focused on the wrong things. You're focused on the things that are external. You're focused on the things that we see, the things that are passing away. So the key truth here I want us to get it right now in this first point is this, is that it is possible to use the right language, quote the right scripture, and show outward enthusiasm and still completely misunderstand Jesus. Because the people, again, in that moment, they're misunderstanding what Jesus is truly coming to do. You see, it goes on there in Acts right after that moment that we just read in verse 8. Notice what Jesus responds to them on the other side of when he tells them, hey, it's not for you to know. In verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So his response to their question is not like, yeah, we're going to overthrow this or that. No, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're not going to overthrow. It's not going to give you some kind of physical strength. No, he's talking more about the heart issue. Because understand, when he arrives in Jerusalem, and we're not going to get there today because we're kind of taking a little bit of a different path, but remember, the first place he goes is not to the palace. He goes to the temple, and then he starts throwing down and rebuking the religious leaders of the time. Why? Because they had the appearance of holiness, but hearts that were hardened and oblivious to the fact that the Lord himself, God himself, was present. So a couple questions for us to ponder on this first point is this. Where are we asking Jesus to save us according to our definition this morning? Where are we asking Jesus to save us according to our own definition? Another question just to ponder is, have we created a version of Jesus, listen to me, a version of Jesus that exists to serve our comfort, success, or control? This is why it's so important to be in the Word of God, especially the hard parts. Because when we read the Word of God, and it hits us here in our spirit, it changes. It brings us back to that place. It brings us back to that place of recognition and understanding that, again, Jesus came and died, and He's Savior. He's our Savior if we've professed Him as Lord. But it's far less about comfort, success, and control than we'd like to think. Because that's our flesh, right? That's our flesh. So they had this version of the king they wanted. Point number two, the king they got, all right? The king they got. And who showed up instead was a savior in humility and peace. That's who arrived that day. He was on this donkey that's called a colt as well, which is a donkey in this case. In Matthew's gospel, he says this. He says, tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. You see, this was all foretold. He's arriving, but he's coming in gentle. The donkey was a symbol of peace. Not necessarily the triumphant entry that, you know, probably most would want to see. They want to see a conquering king showing up, and here Jesus is coming in, mounted on a donkey. And it's fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah. But he could have come in on a war horse. Now, I've said this before in years past, there's a second coming that's happening, and trust me, when he comes back this next time, he will be riding on that horse. Praise the Lord. Finally. You see, he's arriving as a different kind of king than they were desiring or that they had seen in their mind. He's coming in not forceful but gentle. Now, again, don't misunderstand gentleness for weakness, because Jesus is not weak by any means. But he's choosing to come in this way. He's not coming in to overthrow Rome. What is he coming to do? He's coming to confront sin. Right? I know we're all, a lot of us here are spiritually mature believers. But I think, again, if we don't stop and pause and think about this, what was his priority? It was to confront sin. Going back to the garden, to the fall of mankind, he's coming in to deal with what really matters, that thing that is keeping a division between God's creation, you know, mankind having relationship with their creator. That's the priority here. He's coming in for this reason. He's coming in not seizing power, but to surrender to the cross. And this is the picture. This is what I'm telling us, you know, I'm sharing with us this morning or challenging us with this morning is about obedience. This is what Jesus is literally walking out. He's walking out his Father's will, right? Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to hear about this on Good Friday. We're going to experience that. That's one of the stations. The Garden of Gethsemane where he's asking the Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, please take it. But he says, but not my will, but yours be done. He's surrendering his will to the will of the Heavenly Father that ultimately leads him to the cross. You see, the crowd is missing it because, one, they were expecting what? External change. They want to see the things on the outside, and we can't judge them, right? I mean, we're a lot the same way. When we don't see things out here in the natural, those things are more important a lot of times, at least by our actions, than what's happening in here. But notice where God wants to start. Where he is starting is in here. You see, they're looking for external change, but Jesus was coming for internal transformation. Standing before Pilate, not only a few days later, in John 18, Jesus responds to him. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, says Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Jesus was not here. He was not established. There wasn't a kingdom here to establish. His kingdom is not part of this world. So the key takeaway here is this, is that Jesus didn't come here just to improve our lives. He came here to redeem our hearts. Are you having a difficult time right now in your walk with the Lord? Are you following the Lord in obedience and you're experiencing maybe some persecution or some resistance? Good. That's okay. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, when we're persecuted. If we're in obedience, if we're walking in obedience, again, Jesus is about the redemption of our hearts. And so are you willing this morning to follow a king who works differently than you expected? By a show of hands this morning, how many times in your life has God done something maybe different than the way that you thought he should? Yeah, probably put both hands up, right? Yeah, there you go, Tom. It's true, right? Like, this is not the way that I would have written it, Lord. How many times has that happened? Another thought to ponder is this, is will you trust Jesus even when he doesn't meet your timeline or method? You see, faith is easy when everything's going well, right? Everything's rolling along. You just, again, no resist. Everything's good, man. The wind is in your sail. Everything's good. And a wheel starts to shimmy. Next thing you know, wheel falls off. You're on the side of the road. You hit a tree. This is all figuratively. I'm not talking about in real life, or maybe. But then that's when faith really, the rubber meets the road, literally, right? It's easy to profess Jesus as Lord when everything is hunky-dory. But when things don't go the way that you expect, when things go away that seems unfair, that you don't have. Like, God, where are you in this? It's in those places that we have to walk by faith, and it's in those places that we have to trust the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I understand that you are God and that you love me, and that you promise to never leave me and to never forsake me. And so I will continue to praise you and to follow you even when I don't understand. Point three. Third king, if you will, is the king that they rejected. When expectations turn to disappointment. Luke 19, going back to verse 41, as he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus saw them. I believe he saw those same people that day as he saw when he was hanging on the cross, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw it. He knew why they were there cheering and how quickly that would turn. And this is such a turning point, because remember, this scene is celebratory. This scene is beyond really what we would know. I mean, maybe like a parade or something like that, or somewhere kind of there's a ton of people there celebrating, but for one person as he's entering town. And so here all around, there's this celebration on the outside, but here inside Jesus' heart is a brokenness. It says he wept. They're probably looking at him, oh, it's probably tears of joy. But his heart is breaking for them already, because they don't recognize, they don't know really who is there in front of them. They think they do. It's their version, but they don't fully understand. Why is he weeping? It's because they miss, as the word says, the things that make for peace. Peace with whom? How's there peace happening? What, it seems like everything's going on the way it was still. The Romans are still in power. Where is the peace? He's come to make peace with God. He's come to make peace between us and our Creator. You cannot have peace this way until you have peace this way. And that is the biggest issue with everything that you see going on in the world. People have not made peace this way. And so we're going to have wars and rumors of wars and all of the things that we're seeing. It's what we do. It's the nature of man, especially when we try to do it on our own. By the end of the week, their hosannas become crucify him. And so why? What changed in the people? What changed? What causes them? I mean, that's a pretty big shift. Can we all agree on that? Hosanna, Hosanna. Crucify him. Well, how about this wretched man here, Barabbas? How about, you know, which one do you want? Give us the wretched man, the horrible person, instead of Jesus. What happened? What happened? Simply, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. See, disappointment led to rejection of who he was. Not who he was, you understand. He was who he was, but in their eyes. Much like a child throws a temper tantrum when they don't get their way. The people didn't get their way, and so they're like, well, we know what to do with them. In John 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was created through him. Listen, through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's mind-blowing to me. takeaway for us this morning is this, is that unmet expectations are one of the greatest threats to genuine faith. And I would ask you that this morning. I want you just to ponder that truth this morning is, you know, when God doesn't meet your needs the way that you want them, when God doesn't do maybe something the way that you think it should or in the timing you think it should happen, what is your response? You see, because it's in these moments where if we're not careful, we can somehow think that we are justified to say, you know what, God? If you're not going to do what I want you to do or what I think you should, then I'm going to go a different direction. I'm here standing before you, as you know, I know, as all of you, that when things don't go the way that we think it should, and you come to that place, and it's not easy at times, and you don't understand it. But the question is will you surrender to the Lord? Will you surrender and will you trust Him that He is good and that He loves you even when we don't understand? And no, I don't want this to come across as it's easy, because it's not. But we have to constantly check ourselves, check our hearts. For us to ponder this morning is what have we done when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations? I know people that have kind of walked away. They've walked away from the faith, right? Something happened. Something devastating took place. And they couldn't come back to this place of, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you in this. May not be pretty, may not be easy, but I'm going to trust you. But what is our response when the Lord doesn't meet our expectations? Have you drifted or doubted or even disengaged because He didn't act how you wanted Him to? I say this often, you know, accepting Jesus as our Savior is the easy part. Accepting Jesus as Lord is where it's challenging, because that involves our surrender to whatever He's doing and to trust Him even when we can't see or understand it. See, all these different kings, or these versions, if you will, in the people's mind took place, but the reality is the king that they needed and the king that we need, that's the Jesus that came. That's the Jesus that showed up that day. So the takeaway this morning is that we must surrender. And surrendering isn't easy all the time, is it? It goes against our nature, right? We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to push and, you know, break through that wall. But we have to surrender our expectations of Jesus and receive Him as the true King who saves us in His own perfect way, not ours. It's hard at times to preach these things because I don't stand in front of you as somebody that's perfected this or gets this right all the time myself. Because, oh, how I want sometimes for the Lord to move the way that I think He should or when I think He should. And it is not in my nature just to say, okay, everybody, anybody got the sticker, let go and let God? I can't stand that phrase. It's like, how does that work? How can I let go and let God? Why can't I just hold on and let God do that, what I'm doing? It's hard, right? Anybody else? But it's we have to come to that place where we realize, you know, yeah, it doesn't mean that we just kind of bounce along through life and there's no, you know, it's just we're just like a blob of jello or something, right? There is times we have to stand. There is times we persevere. There are times when we have to, you know, kind of dig in and push forward. The Lord is calling us to do that. He's empowering us to do that. But when we come to the end of our own strength and we can't do it, and trust me, there are times when that happens and you know, like, I can't, there's nothing else I can do. It's truly, Lord, in your hands. But getting to that place is not fun. You see, the crowd in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, they wanted power, control, and immediate rescue. That's the reality of it. But what they needed was forgiveness, redemption, and a Savior who could go to the cross for their sin. And that's what they received. And if you saw those two categories on a screen, I know everybody would pick the right one, right? But we're drawn, if we're being honest with ourselves, we're drawn to power, control. And power there is not just like, oh, power. No, it's just, it's being able to control, to be having, you know, the ability to kind of keep the stuff that, you know, bothers us or comes at us in life. It's, we want that. Power, control, we want immediate rescue. We are not a people built for discomfort. We want comfort, right? You're sitting on nice, cushy chairs now. Because we like comfort, right? Anybody want the blue chairs back? No. There's a line we draw. but seriously, it is. We there's so much in our lives, especially as Americans and in our Western culture, that we have the illusion anyway, or the appearance of control. Right? If it's dark, we turn the lights on. If it's hot, we turn the air conditioner on. If we need to go to the next state over, we don't have to walk for 2 weeks. We jump in our car that probably has gas in it, even though it's a little more expensive now. But we drive to where we need to go in air condition, probably with some cruise control and some music going. And some of y'all have a car that you can just let go of the steering wheel, and that'll drive for you. As wonderful as all those things are, understand that it does feed our flesh in a lot of ways. We have this appearance of, or we are used to getting things now, right? But we cannot lose sight of what really matters. Our relationship with Jesus does not guarantee us comfort. It does not guarantee us power. And it does not guarantee immediate rescue. When all of the disciples, you know, with the exception of the one who betrayed Jesus and hung himself, and John, all the rest were martyred for their faith. John was boiled and survived. Understand what really matters, what has eternal weight. And this is what Jesus came to do. And so Palm Sunday, remember, Palm Sunday is going to lead us directly into Good Friday. The king that was being praised would ultimately become the Savior who died. And the victory that they all wanted was temporary, but the salvation he brought, and here's the good news, was eternal. As the worship team comes, Romans 5, verse 8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. Will you follow Jesus only when he meets your expectations, or will you surrender to him as king on his terms? That is the question in front of us this morning. I told you, remember the laying down their coats or their cloaks. Remember that? You see, what? I don't know if you've ever stopped thinking, what is the significance of that? Why were they, I mean, it seems kind of strange, right? I mean, why would you lay their coats down? Why would you lay their cloaks down? What it was a symbolic surrender. It was a surrendering. The cloak represented, listen to this, a vital part of a person's identity and personal covering. And so when they took that cloak off, they were taking off their identity, they were taking off their personal covering, or they were kind of basically exposing themselves like before the Lord, like not inappropriately, but you understand, they're taking off everything basically where there's nothing between them and the Lord. They're taking all that matters and they lay it down, which symbolized giving one's life, their heart, in a complete submission to Jesus. That's what it meant. That's what it was supposed to mean. They did the actions, but many of them, their hearts were not following through. So I ask us this morning, I ask you, what expectations, desires, or control do you need to take off and lay down before the true King today? What is your act of surrender today? And I would encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, write it down, either write it down physically or mentally, make note. What is it that you need to lay down? And right now, in this moment, as you've sat under the Word of God, those things are in your mind. They're coming up. The Lord is revealing those to you. You know what they are. What is it that needs to be laid down? I would encourage you then to take that, surrender it to the Lord in prayer, and then you make this declaration. Jesus, you are not the King I decide. You are the King that I follow. Wherever that means we have to go, whatever that means we have to do, whatever that means we have to lay down, we just surrender before the Lord. And it's hard, but I promise you that it's worth it. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father God, God, we recognize the gift of your Son, Jesus, of the sending of your Son. And Lord Jesus, we recognize this morning the places in our lives, Lord, that we haven't fully surrendered, or maybe things that we've surrendered in the past, but we've somehow picked back up, because in our minds we have to protect ourselves, we have to defend ourselves, we have to have control over this area, but Lord, you're asking us, you're actually requiring us, Lord, to lay these things down, because you're not truly Lord as long as we hold on to those things. God, it's scary. It is scary to let go and scary to truly trust you. But Lord, that is not an excuse, a valid excuse for us today. For Lord, if we profess you as the Messiah, if we profess you as Lord overall, if we profess you as our Savior, Lord, we have to surrender these things. So God, I ask, Lord, this morning, first that you would stir up those things and bring to mind those things, but more so, Lord, that you would give us the strength, that you would help us, Lord, to truly lay those things down in front of you and leave them, Lord, in front of you. Jesus, as we enter this week, I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be wide open to the tremendous cost of our sin, to the price, Lord, of you laying down your own life. You were not overthrown, you were not overpowered, but you laid down your rights, your power, your authority. You laid those things down as you laid yourself willingly on the cross to die physically for our sins. And so, Lord, I pray that truly this week would be a week of somber reflection as we approach Good Friday. Lord, that we would do so, God, walking with you. And Good Friday, Lord God, I pray that we would walk really broken as we remember, Lord, how you were beaten and you were bruised and ultimately crucified on that cross. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for the gift. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the exact view of the King, you, Lord Jesus, the Messiah that we desperately need. And God, that you would save your people as you promise, as we trust you. So Lord, again, we walk through this week, and we know the resurrection is just on the other side, and we will celebrate, but between now and Good Friday, Lord, I pray that we would just look fully on what it costs, Lord, for us to have renewed and restored relationship with you. And so we thank you.
We thank you, Lord, for that. And because of that, Lord, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand?